How beautiful is the body of Christ? We can picture his body being broken for us, his body taking all our sins on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we have been healed. How beautiful is that body? How beautiful Jesus is. We're so grateful that God has loved us so much, and Jesus has loved us so much, and the Holy Spirit has loved us so much. Where would we be without that love? Where would we be without that love? And the love goes on, for how beautiful is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Jesus died to raise up a new body, a body of Christ on earth, a body to finish the work that he began. He defeated Satan, but there's more to be done. A body to prepare the way for the return of Jesus. A body to be here when the last enemy, death, is cast into the lake of fire. How beautiful is that body? Beautiful because we can see in it, in ourselves, in others in the body, we can see the glory of our King. How beautiful is the body of Christ? How beautiful is the love that made all this come to pass? For me, this teaching tonight is very special. When I finished the outline, for me, I knew it was very special. And as I prepared the songs for tonight's worship that we just heard, I cried while putting it together. And again, I cried while we were listening and worship, listening to the songs and worshiping the Lord. How much God loves us. How much he's done for us. How little we understand of what he's done for us. But just an inkling of what he's done for us just fills my heart with joy and bring the tears to my eyes. How beautiful is this love of fear between God and us mere people, that he loved us so much and loves us so much. God has been leading us through two mini-series at the same time. On Fridays, we've been looking at a mini-series and how to prepare ourselves to live through these times and the times to come. We have been looking at faith and patience and contentment, which we call the power triplets, and how, as we live those, and as we pray those, we can move into a lifestyle of diligence, working as unto the Lord. And all this is founded upon that anchor of trust, trusting God, knowing that God cannot break his promise, God cannot break his oath, God cannot break his word. What a foundation of trust. And that's moved us to where we are tonight. For tonight, we're going to look at what to me is an absolutely amazing display of reasons why we can trust God and why we should live for him. But at the same time, on Sundays, we've been doing a mini-series about crossing the rivers, crossing the River Jordan, crossing the river of death, how we are positioning ourselves to be alive and remain when Jesus returns, that we should be caught up with him and cross over the river of death, that we should not see death. And tonight, that comes and dovetails right into this teaching tonight. Both miniseries come together at this point. And I surely hope that none of you have missed any one of these teachings. For to get them the way God has presented them, one after another, is just building and going from one level to another, one point of glory to another, culminating tonight in the teaching on the blood covenant of communion. The blood covenant of communion. I believe that for many of us, this teaching will open up our hearts to a greater appreciation and understanding and love for the things that God has done for us to bring us from where we were to where we are to where we are going. Looking at the overview, the first covenant between God and man was made through Adam. And it did not involve blood. It was merely an agreement between God and Adam. God spoke the words, Adam accepted them. God told Adam to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God told him to keep the garden, protect the garden, take care of the garden, and made it clear to him that he had authority over everything on the earth and everything that moved up on the earth. That was God's part. That's what he gave to Adam. That was God's part of the covenant. Adam's part was very simple. Take care of the garden. Be fruitful and multiply. Protect the garden. And oh, by the way, don't eat the fruit. A number of goals set out for him and one law. Do not eat the fruit. And Adam ate the fruit. His wife was deceived and ate it. And Adam, perhaps not wanting to face life without his wife, chose to eat. For he believed that on the day he ate it, he would die. And I think he believed that he would spiritually and physically die. But as we all know, he spiritually died, but his body did not catch up with that debt for 930 years. But because Adam sinned, every covenant thereafter between God and man has been a blood covenant. Because the blood was necessary for the covenant. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the blood atoned for the sins. Atoning means covered up. Covered up for a period of time. Not eliminating it, not washing it away, just covering it up for a period of time. In the New Testament, under the New Covenant, the blood of Jesus has remitted the sins, washed them away, as if they never existed. So what is a blood covenant? A covenant is an agreement typically between two parties. And sometimes one of the parties may represent a nation, a tribe. On the case of Adam, Adam represented all mankind. A blood covenant is sealed with the shedding of blood. And it's such a serious commitment that the usual penalty for breaking a blood covenant is death. In a blood covenant, both parties pledge to support the other with all their resources, whatever they have, including their very lives and all of their possessions. Common examples of blood covenants are like farmers and hunters. Some people, some tribes, are very good at farming, tilling the land, raising food. Others are hunters and fighters. So if they make a pact, the farmers produce all the food, and the hunters protect them from wild animals and from other tribes. It's a good pact. That's a good covenant. In this country, the Native Americans have a blood covenant where they become blood brothers. As I understand it, they make an incision on the wrist and they mingle the blood together by putting the wrist together. They become blood brothers. One is pledging to support the other with whatever they have. Whatever he needs, if I got it, you got it, to the point of death. Another common blood covenant is marriage, institution of marriage. In the marriage, the woman sheds the blood. That's her part. The man puts down his life to love his wife the way Christ loved the church. And in some cultures, that covenant is so significant that after the nuptial night, they hang out the sheet showing the blood. And under the old covenant, in the Old Testament, the penalty for breaking the covenant was death. And when they come together as one, everything one has belongs to the other. In terms of everything one has belonging to the other, we all know that all believers are joined heirs with Jesus. Everything that God has, he has given to Jesus. And we are joined heirs with Jesus. We are co-heirs. So in the covenant that God has set up, we have a right to everything that God has. It's a blood covenant. And since, as you and I know, most people, almost all people in history, since the covenants were set up, have violated the covenant in one way or another, and they have died. Now, violating the covenant doesn't necessarily mean sinning. It means transgressing the law. So Enoch, the Bible says we've all sinned, so we know Enoch sinned, we know Elijah sinned. But they didn't transgress the law. So because they didn't transgress the law, they have not violated the covenant. Like Adam in the Garden of Eden, as any man would, has sinned, committed sins. All have sinned. But as long as he didn't transgress the law by eating the fruit, he would not have died. Even if he had not succeeded in his goal of being fruitful and multiplying and replenishing the earth, he wouldn't be violating it. It wouldn't be a transgression. He would be failing to achieve a goal, but not disobeying a law. But as people transgress laws, the penalty of breaking the covenant comes upon them. No, that's not a big surprise to them, because as you and I know, most people expect to die. Most people think everybody has to die. But God doesn't think that way. And God did not create you and me to die. He did not create a human being to die. We were created so that all our cells are replaced every 7 years. Even our brain cells, which for decades doctors said brain cells can never be replaced. Now they're saying yes, under certain circumstances they can be. If you remember, it says, almost all things by the law are purged of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You remember when Adam sinned, what God did? God gave him clothes. But he did not create the clothes by speaking it into existence. He did not take plants and make clothes to them. What did he do? He took the skins of animals. I believe he killed the animals and gave the skins to Adam. I just don't see animals running around without their skins. And I don't see God creating skins without animals. Blood was shed. Part B, the Passover. The Passover is a special form of covenant. It had a short-term purpose, which was to save the firstborn of the Hebrews from the last plague. But also, it was foreshadowing what Jesus was going to do. So it had a long-term purpose. So it was a short-term covenant, but foreshadowing the long-term covenant of communion. Exodus 12, verse 5. They were told by God through Moses that each family should take a lamb. And the directions were very specific for the lamb. The lamb should be without blemish, a male of the first year. You should take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Verse 6, and you should kill it in the evening. Now this is after they had the lamb with them for a while. How difficult it must have been to take a baby lamb after having it in your house for quite a while and then slaying it. And that required a real fear of the Lord, a real commitment of obedience, a real willingness to serve God, a real trust of God that you're doing this, which seems to be a terrible thing. Imagine all the kids playing with the lamb, and then the lamb is slain. And it shows the evil nature of sin. The devil wants us to think that when we sin and it doesn't affect anybody else, or maybe one person, or maybe a couple of people. But no, sin is like throwing that big rock into the lake and the waves go out right across the whole lake. If you commit one sin, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. And your sin affects people ongoingly, just like that wave in the pond. It affects people down through your generations. It affects people who are alive and around you. It affects friends and families and their friends and families. Sin is something to be hated. Not tolerated, hated. The more you and I learn to love Jesus and appreciate him, is the more we learn to hate sin and to hate the devil. So the Lamb shall be without blemish. Verse 7. They shall take off the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house. Verse 11. It is the Lord's Passover. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Well, the days are coming when with the trumpet judgment and the vile judgment, he is going to smite the modern Egypt of sin. Not the country, but the representation of sin. His judgment is going to be poured out upon people of evil, upon the Antichrist and his forces, those who support them, and people who are evil. It's not meant to be poured out on the believers. I know most of the church think all the believers will be gone. Unfortunately, they're totally wrong. From Genesis to Revelation makes it really clear that's impossible. It cannot happen. But those Christians who are here should not have to succumb to these plagues. Just as the Hebrews were there when the plagues went down in Egypt, but the plagues were not meant for them. And they went through that plague, and there's no record of any Hebrew dying because of the plague. In fact, when they left Egypt, they left with the gold and the silver, and there was not one feeble among them. Psalm 105:37. Not one feeble among them. They were all healed by partaking of the communion foreshadower of the body of the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb over the house. There's always a body and there's always blood in a covenant. The Day of Atonement. Because God loved his people, and because they sinned ongoingly, God set up a covenant centered on a Day of Atonement. It was an extremely important and serious undertaking. In it, the blood of animals was used to cover over the sins of the nation for a year. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Part C, Leviticus 23:27. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by a fire unto the Lord. Verse 28. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul that shall not be afflicted on that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Anyone who doesn't take the day seriously and go through it as a Day of Atonement, doing the things that one has to do on the Day of Atonement, searching his soul, will be cut off from among the people. Verse 30, and whatsoever soul that doeth any work on that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. It's a covenant. And if you break the covenant, the penalty is death. It's a covenant sealed with the blood of animals. The covenant is, you do this the way I tell you, you use the blood to cover over your sins for a year, and for 1 year, the sins will have been covered over And God, you can hear from God, and God can help you and lead you. That's the covenant. Let's look at Leviticus 22:21, looking at the sacrifice. And whosoever offers a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, this is true for all sacrifices that are given and done. The animals, the sacrificial offerings, all have to be without blemish. And whosoever offers a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, it shall be perfect to be accepted. So if you're giving an offering, it has to be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. There shall be no blemish therein. Numbers 6:14. And he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. All the sacrifices, all the offerings of these animals and whatever else, food products that are given, have to be without blemish, have to be done exactly the way God says. Now, do you think it really makes any difference to God whether you gave him, you know, a ram that had a mixture of hair and maybe wasn't really perfect? Is that such a big deal with him? You would think, from a natural thinking point of view, it shouldn't make such a difference. Why is it such a big deal? And the answer is because all these sacrifices are foreshadowing what is to come. All these things are examples for us upon whom the ending days have come. So it's very important that the sacrificial offering be without blemish. Part D, the Abrahamic blood covenant. I call it the ABC, the Abrahamic blood covenant. Genesis 17:1. The Lord appeared to Abram, that's before he changed his name to Abraham, and said unto him, he was 99 years old, I am he, the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. The covenant is walk before me and be thou perfect. And I know that people have said, well, it means mature, it means do your best, to do a lot of stuff, but it doesn't mean perfect. And frankly, until recently, I never understood why he said to be perfect. I believed he meant perfect, but I didn't understand the possibility of what he was saying, nor why was he saying it until now. And the answer is this. He is making a blood covenant with Abraham. And the penalty of breaking the blood covenant is death. So he said, walk before me and be perfect. What does that mean? It means do not transgress my laws. When I tell you to do something, do it. It doesn't mean that you can't get angry and say something he shouldn't say. It doesn't mean he can't be gossiping. I'm not saying he did any of these things, but there are many, many ways of sinning that are not violating an order from the Lord. They're not transgressing a law. So what God was saying is, don't transgress the law. Be perfect before me. If I tell you to do something, do it. And obviously, neither Enoch nor Elijah ever transgressed anything God told them to do. Because if they had, they would have died. So God was giving Abraham a way of living and not dying. But he blew it right from the very beginning. God says, leave your family behind and go. Did he do that? No, he took his nephew. Right from the beginning, he violated the covenant. And then God says, you're going to have a child of promise with Sarah. And he got tired of waiting. He hadn't heard the teaching about faith and patience yet. And so he followed his wife's advice and went into Hagar and had Ishmael. You know, taking Lot with him created a lot of problems. That's what Lot means, a lot of problems. And Ishmael, well, we all know the problems we're having today because of Ishmael's offsprings. And as you all know, Abraham died. Lived a long, full, productive life, but he died. I'd always wondered, you know, Abraham, the great man of faith, look at all the things he did, absolutely amazing. Taking his son of promise and going for 3 days in his heart intending to sacrifice him. Wow, what faith. What faith. His challenge wasn't a lack of faith. His challenge with Lot was probably compassion. Wanted to take his nephew with him because he felt sorry for him. That's what I would think. It's not a lack of faith. It's ill-placed compassion that caused him to violate that law. And why did he go have sex with Hagar? Well, he's a man. She's a woman. You might think of a reason or two. But I don't think any of those reasons have to do with a lack of faith. Genesis 72. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Here is part of the covenant that goes on through the generations. Genesis 17:9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. The next verse, verse 10, tells us what that part of the covenant is. Now here we see many imperfect ones, many people like us, imperfect like we are outside of Christ, shedding blood to initiate the Abrahamic blood covenant. First of all the adults did it. Abraham did it. All the servants did it. Every male was circumcised. But in verse 10 it says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And here we are, many thousands of years later, they're still being circumcised. They're still keeping that part of the covenant. And when they keep that part of the covenant, God can keep parts of the covenant. So Israel, the Jews have had a history of coming to God and leaving, and coming back to God and leaving, and coming back to God and leaving. But because of the covenant, they've come back. Because of the covenant, Israel was rebirthed in 1948. In one day, a nation came back into being, just as it was prophesied. In one day, shall a nation be born in one day? And the answer is yes. With God, all things are possible. So we had these many people shedding blood throughout all these hundreds of years, thousands of years. And then along came one perfect one who gave the body to complete this covenant. Communion remembers two blood covenants. Two blood covenants made between God and mankind. The first one is based on the body. Jesus gave his body to go with the blood that they were shedding. They provided the blood through circumcision, and Jesus provided the perfect body. He provided the lamb without blemish. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11:24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" That his body was broken for us. He took all our sins. He took all sickness, disease, infirmities. He took all the effects of sin into his body on the tree, dying for us so we should live unto righteousness. Perfect body, taking all that. In doing that, he completed the covenant. The last Adam, Jesus, did what the first Adam didn't do. The first Adam didn't complete the covenant. He never lived it through and provided the body for the work that God wanted. But the last Adam came and provided his body and defeated Satan and restored us to Jubilee, bringing us back to all the blessings that God had given to Adam and all the promises made to Abraham. All the promises made to Abraham that are fulfillable in this age. So Jesus is our Jubilee. The last Adam did away with every evil thing that resulted from the first Adam. The last Adam, Jesus, is greater than the first Adam. The first Adam is a living soul. The last Adam is a spirit of life, a quickened spirit, a life that gives, a spirit that gives life, a life-giving spirit. Which life-giving spirit is in us? God lives in us. And that life-giving spirit is in us. And we can lead people to Jesus. And we can touch people and life flowing to them. So Jesus is our Jubilee. Leviticus 25:10. "And you shall hallow, make holy, set apart the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and unto all the inhabitants." Proclaim liberty. Jesus died to set us free from all the bondages. We have been set free. He, she, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. All the chains have been broken. Because of the amazing grace of God, all the chains in our life have been broken, and we are set free to serve God and to do all things in Christ Jesus, because with God all things are possible. The sky is not the limit for us. We can do all things that God tells us to do. He is our Jubilee. We have been set free. God is able to do for you and me exceedingly abundantly, way over and beyond anything we dare ask, hope, or think. That's how set free we've been. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land, and to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, unto his family. And we return to our possessions. One of the major possessions that belonged to mankind that we lost was now we have authority and dominion over the earth and everything that moves up in the earth, because Satan has been defeated. Isaiah 61 verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. And we all know that goes on. The messianic scripture concerning Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And it ends with Isaiah 61 verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the year of Jubilee. Jesus came with the Spirit of God upon him. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went around doing good. His job was to do good. Your job and my job is to do good. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil, which tells you sickness and disease is an oppression of the enemy. And our job is to heal people and end that oppression. Jesus has restored us. All of us had bodies that were bruised, and Jesus has restored us. We are new creatures. And we can now understand what Jesus did for us in this blood covenant, that we have been restored. And if the entire nation of Israel can walk out of Egypt with none feeble among them because of the body and blood of an animal, how much you and I should walk in divine health, free of sickness, disease, and infirmity, because of the blood and the body of the living Lamb of God. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is what Jesus read in the temple, proclaiming the beginning of his ministry. And it closes in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he said, this day is the scripture fulfilled among you. He came as the Messiah to do exactly that and to proclaim Jubilee. We are living in Jubilee. Satan has been defeated. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we have the authority over the earth and everything that moves on the earth. Part E, the new covenant. The second blood covenant of communion is new. The body, you know, if you look throughout the Bible, that sin and disease, forgiveness of sin and healing, are coupled all over the place. They are always coupled. And you always see the forgiveness of sins before the healing. And the blood and the body are coupled all over. And you always see the blood before the body, because the blood washes away the sin, and the body would bring the healing. But not in communion. In communion, the body comes first, then the blood. And I've seen people have a challenge because they want to start off saying, all my sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus, but they're talking about the body. Maybe you've gone through that. Well, see, the body was broken as part of the old covenant to end and fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, to restore them back to Jubilee. But the blood starts a new covenant. The body is closing out, in a sense, the Old Testament. And the blood is starting the New Testament. See, with the body, we have been restored to everything that Adam had. But what Adam had wasn't good enough. Because once he sinned once, once he transgressed the law once, it was all over. God didn't want that to happen to us. And because he now had the perfect body and the perfect blood, he could start a new covenant where the blood of the perfect offering, the blood of Jesus Christ, is poured on the mercy seat in heaven, remitting our sins, washing away our sins as if they never existed. God sees us. God sees you. God sees me through the blood of Jesus. He sees you as perfect. through the blood of Jesus, because all your sins have been washed away. You have no sins, therefore you have no effects of the sin. God sees you the way He's created you to be, the way the Bible says you are. By God sees you with the mind of Christ. God sees you as the body of Christ. God sees you as being able to do anything and all things. God sees you as partnering with Him. You are what the Bible says you are. You can have what the Bible says you can have. That's how God sees you. That's how God wants you to see yourself, through the blood of Jesus. See it as a done deal. It's been paid for. It belongs to you. We just need to believe it, understand it, and walk in it. So the second blood covenant of communion is new. It's based on the blood of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, the living Lamb of God. It's based on His blood. Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh under the old covenant, atoning for sins. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offers Himself without spot to God, a sacrifice with no blemish, purge your conscience from dead works. Why? To serve the living God. Understand this blood covenant, so precious, so powerful. It's done to set you free. But it's only in His will that you're free. Outside in His will, you put yourself back into bondage to the enemy. You go back into the Egypt from which you've been delivered. It's only in His will that you are free. So it's setting you free to serve God, to live for God, to serve God, to have that joy in His presence, that peace of being focused on Him, to have a life that's better than you have ever imagined it, because God set it up that way for you to enjoy life better than you have ever imagined it when you make the decision to serve Him, to believe what He's done, and to do your part of the covenant. So, before, under the Abrahamic covenant, we saw many people shedding blood, and one perfect one, Jesus, providing the body. Here we see the opposite. We see one perfect one shedding His blood to wipe away all our sins, wash away our sins. One perfect one with His perfect blood being poured on the mercy seat cleanses us of all sins once and for all. What is our part? Our part is for you and me, for the many, to give our bodies as the sacrifice. Romans 12 verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service because you belong to Him anyway. It's your reasonable service because it's very reasonable for you to give a body that God can take and turn into a glorified body. It's very reasonable to give up the trivial joys and pleasures of this world to gain eternal joy and peace and all the blessings that God has for you in the future. It's very reasonable that when Jesus died for you and shed His blood for you, that you provide your body to go with that blood. You let the blood cleanse your body and purify your body and perfect your body. So our job under this covenant, under this communion, is to present our bodies as a living sacrifices. Jesus provided the blood. We provide the body. That's the partnership. That's the blood covenant. In this blood covenant, Jesus has provided the blood. And Jesus' part is to give you joint ownership with everything that God has. Jesus' part is to redeem you from all sin, the consequences of all sin. Your part is to provide the body. And when you abide in this covenant, when you abide in this blood covenant, you give your all and you get back God's all. You get back everything that God has. And in this covenant, the life of God keeps you alive and the devil can't kill you. But for those who are carnally minded, they're not focused on serving the living God. They're focused on the carnal things of this world. Then, if they transgress the covenant, they will die. That's why the scripture says, if you're carnal minded, you will die. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Because when you walk after the Spirit, you are living the covenant. You're accepting what Jesus did, and you're providing your bodies as living sacrifices. You are living spiritually minded. There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You're free from the law of sin and death because you have a blood covenant. And in that blood covenant, God gives you all that He has, everything He owns. He happens to own life. He happens to be life. It all belongs to you. And your part is to give your bodies as living sacrifice, to live for God. To see yourself crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, but not you. Christ Jesus lives in you, and the life you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved you and gave Himself for you, that you could partake of this blood covenant. Galatians 2:20, from a blood covenant perspective. So we are presenting our bodies. Now just say, God needs a body, a sacrifice that's perfect without blemish. And you look at your body and yourself, I look at me and my body and myself, and I said, we've got a long way to go to be perfect. That's true. In the natural. But when we do that, we're looking at our bodies through carnal eyes. Let's look at it through spiritual eyes. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what belongs to us. In Hebrews 10:14, by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever them that are sanctified. We've been perfected forever. Those of us who are sanctified. What does that mean, sanctified? Set apart for the work of God. Those who are living were spiritually minded. Those who are not carnally minded. Those who are living to serve God. Those whose sins have been taken into the body of Jesus on the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live into righteousness. The sanctification. That we take the righteousness of God, which is a gift that resides in our spirit, and we bring it out into our flesh as holiness. That's sanctification. And how do we do that? We ask the Holy Spirit to help us to live for God, to help us to recognize sins so we don't do them again, to help us to avoid sins, to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the sins we see coming. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. But we can want it. We have to want it ourselves, and then we ask the Holy Spirit to bring it into manifestation. Help us to be set apart for God. Help us to be that sanctuary. As God said to Moses, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among my people. And we're saying, God, we are the sanctuary. Dwell in us. We part our hearts so you can live throughout our entire being. We're reserving no part of ourselves for ourselves. We're giving all we have to you. We give you our spirit, where you live already, which you have already. We give you our soul, our hopes, plans, ambitions. We give you our mind, for we have the mind of Christ. And we allow into our minds nothing that does not belong in the mind of Christ. And we give you our bodies as living sacrifices. That's what we want. Is that what you want? To live for God? What else could there be that's more important than living for the God who created you? For the God who said, everything that I have, you're a joint heir, it belongs to you. Ephesians 5:26. Jesus, who loved the church, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Okay? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He's looking for a glorious church. A church full of glory. A church without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. That's the sacrifice that we give ourselves to him. We present our bodies as living sacrifices. And as we do that, God does his part and he fills us with his glory. A glorified church is a church filled with the glory of God. And when our hearts are filled with love, when Christ dwells in our heart, when the engrafted word fills our heart, then we've parted our heart and God has total access to every part of our being. And that perfection manifests in our bodies. That's our goal, to head in that direction. And the Holy Spirit will help us to move in that direction. We want to make a decision that we're going to move in that direction of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices and rely on the Holy Spirit to take us where we need to go. In Jesus' name, amen. And now I'd like to lead us in communion. The entire lesson has been in communion. So let's close this out with communion. So why don't you prepare your hearts by confessing your sins. Let's lift up the body. So this is the body of Christ. Just repeat after me. This is the body of Christ.
This is the body of Christ.
I am part of the body of Christ.
I am part of the body of Christ.
I am what I eat.
I am what I eat.
I choose to eat the Word of God.
I choose to eat the Word of God.
I choose to feed on the Word of God.
I choose to feed on the Word of God.
I choose to eat the body,
of the Lamb of God.
And just as the body of a natural lamb,
just as the body of a natural lamb
healed all the Israelites,
healed all the Israelites,
Just so this body of Jesus.
Just so this body of Jesus.
Broken for me in a blood covenant.
Broken for me in a blood covenant.
Restores my flesh.
Restores my flesh.
Rejuvenates my flesh.
Rejuvenates my flesh.
Restores my body.
Restores my body.
To the way God wants it to be.
To the way God wants it to be.
I receive the precious body of Jesus.
I receive the precious body of Jesus.
And I declare.
And I declare.
I've been healed.
I've been healed.
Restored.
Restored.
And rejuvenated.
And rejuvenated.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Cancers. Tumors.
Tumors.
Cysts.
Abnormal growths.
Abnormal positioning.
Abnormal functioning.
Leave my body.
Leave my body.
For I have a blood covenant.
For I have a blood covenant.
And I'm eating the body.
And I'm eating the body.
Of the Lamb of God.
Of the Lamb of God.
Challenges.
Challenges.
Whatever cell.
Cell,
with every organ,
with every organ,
with every system,
with every system,
leave my body,
leave my body,
go in Jesus' name,
go in Jesus' name.
I call my eyes and sight healed and restored.
I call my eyes and sight healed.
My ears and hearing,
my ears and hearing,
and balance,
and balance,
healed and restored.
Healed and restored.
My brain, healed, restored, and rejuvenated.
Healed, restored, and rejuvenated.
My throat and larynx.
My voice box.
Everything in my throat. Healed, restored, and rejuvenated.
Healed, restored, and rejuvenated.
My lungs and pulmonary system.
My lungs and pulmonary system.
My heart and cardiovascular system.
My heart and cardiovascular system.
All healed, restored, and rejuvenated.
All healed, restored, and rejuvenated.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
My GI system.
My GI system.
Urogenital system.
Urogenital system.
Lymphatic system. Nervous system.
Spinal system.
Muscular system.
Muscular.
All healed, restored, and rejuvenated.
All healed, restored, and rejuvenated.
My skeletal system.
My
bones are strong and dense.
My bones are strong and
dense. And shall never be broken.
I thank you, Father.
That I've been healed, restored, and rejuvenated.
From the top of my head.
To the soles of my feet.
I receive the Lamb of God.
I receive the body of Christ.
I am the body of Christ.
And I present my body as a living sacrifice
to you, Lord Jesus.
Let's receive together. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Thank you, Jesus. Let's lift up the cup. This is the cup of blessing.
This is the cup of blessing.
This is the blood of Jesus.
This is the blood of Jesus.
Jesus shed his blood.
Jesus shed his blood.
In a blood covenant.
In a blood covenant.
With me.
With me.
He shed his blood.
He shed his blood.
To wash away my sins.
To wash away my sins.
To purify me.
To purify me.
And I give him my body.
I give him my body
as a living sacrifice.
As a living sacrifice.
In this blood covenant.
In this blood covenant.
I receive the blood of Jesus.
I receive the blood of Jesus.
I receive everything he purchased for me.
I receive everything he purchased for me.
I have authority in the name of Jesus.
I have authority in the name of Jesus.
I have authority in three worlds.
I have authority in three worlds.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I receive this blood. And the blood of the Lamb of God saturates me from the top of my head
to the soles of my feet,
driving out all evil,
driving out
Anything that does not belong in my body, including sicknesses, diseases, and infirmities. I am the healer of the Lord. I'm flooded with the blood of Jesus. And the life of God is in the blood
of Jesus.
I'm flooded with the life of God. And I shall pass on nothing but the glory of God. As I drink this blood, it floods my tongue. I give my tongue to the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, put a watch upon my tongue and upon my lips that I not sin against you. In the name of Jesus, I'm committed to speak in words of grace that sets the hearer free. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this blood covenant. I receive your precious blood. See His glory, see His glory, see His glory come down. Praise His name, Jesus reigns, see His glory come down, see His glory come down. Amen. Thank you very much.